our children's moment. We have anybody that's kindergarten through fifth grade. Right after this, we also have a nursery, and we have stuff for the younger kids as well that we're going to head back to in a moment. Before I take out what's in my bag, have you ever been to a parade before? Have you been to a parade? Maybe? You can't remember. If you've been to a parade and maybe you've watched one on TV, right? Macy's Day Parade. I know it's a little early for that, but you see everybody on the sides, and they're cheering and they're waving stuff and they're excited. If you go to a small town parade, you get excited because they're chucking candy out at you and tossing stuff. Oh, are you joining me this morning? Okay. You escaped, huh? You escaped. All right. You get super excited about a parade, and you're maybe cheering stuff. Maybe there's a celebrity in the parade, and you get really excited. Recently, there was a video of a kid that was on the side of a parade, and Dolly Parton is coming down, and the little kid loses his mind cheering for Dolly Parton. And she waves at him, and he makes his day. Today, we're not necessarily talking about a parade, but we are talking about a celebrity that's coming in to a town. We're talking about the entry when Jesus comes in. And pull out what they are waving. Palm branches. That's not something that we necessarily, we're not stripping the area trees and waving them at celebrities in our culture. But they were excited. They were so excited. And they were yelling, Hosanna, right? They kept saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna, if you didn't know, the Bible was not written in English. If that's a surprise to you, I'm glad I could help you out this morning. It also was not written in King James English, especially. But it was written in some languages that we don't have. It was written in Hebrew and Greek, and if you don't know those languages, that's okay. But Hosanna is a weird word, and it's actually two words that got combined, and it's hard to explain what it is. And so some translations that I noticed when I was studying it this week include it, and some leave it out actually, because it was meant as praise and excitement. But it sounds like a bunch of people yelling, help me. Like, save me is what it meant. Save us is what is the actual literal translation of those words. But it was meant as praise. And so they're waving these palm branches. And if you were there, you would have heard them all saying, help me, save me. And it seems kind of weird. And so I try to think, what would it be like today? And I came up with a couple ideas. One, it's kind of like at the end of near the end of the movie Ghostbusters. I know, right? But they've got the evil bad person lady that's at the top of the building and is about to destroy New York, right? And everybody in New York, things have been going crazy. It's bad, and everybody's standing around. And then the city finally lets the Ghostbusters come in. And when you're watching it, and they're coming in with their old ambulance, right? And they're coming in, and everybody starts cheering and getting excited because the Ghostbusters are here to save them, right? And that's kind of what we're thinking about here. Or maybe if you haven't watched the movie Ghostbusters, if you're in a fire, you're in a building and it's on fire, and you're on an upper floor and you can't get down, when you hear the sirens coming, and you're standing at the window, and you're yelling, and you're excited that salvation is here, right? And you're cheering, and you're yelling, "Help me! I'm here!" But you're excited and you're afraid at the same time. That's what Hosanna is. That is what they're cheering, and they're all excited, and they're waving their palm branches because Jesus is here. Because their Messiah is here. And even if they didn't quite understand what that meant, they thought he was going to release them from the oppression of the Romans. They didn't quite understand that yet. But there is that sense that something is happening. And so when we think about Jesus coming in and we're celebrating this time, and we think about, yes, we are being saved, but do we know what we're being saved from? And with that, I'm going to turn it over to Fred.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. If you will, please open your Bibles to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. We'll be reading this to verses 1 through 11 in just a few moments here. Matthew 21. Today we are in week 3 of our Easter sermon series, and today the sermon series is Journey to the Cross. And today we're going to be looking at Here Comes the King of the Kings. Okay, Here Comes the King of Kings. I want us just to read Matthew's account of the triumphal entry of Jesus, beginning with verse 1. And as they, this is the apostle and the apostles and Jesus, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, to tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion is Jerusalem, say to Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Now, way this is worded, when it says Jesus sat on them, it kind of makes you think he's riding two donkeys at once. But what they're talking about, that Jesus sat on the cloaks on the donkey, okay? He sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet, the Nazareth of Galilee." In our study of Jesus' journey to the cross, we have now come to the final week of Jesus' life on earth, often referred to as Holy Week. And of course, we will be celebrating that in, you know, March 29th. And since we have only 4 Sundays until Easter, counting today, I want to emphasize the key element of Jesus' final days with his apostles leading up to the cross and the resurrection. And since we're not going to be here every day to follow it every day, we have to wait and do this on Sunday, okay? So even though Palm Sunday is not until March 29th, 2 weeks from now, we are studying the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ today as we journey with him to the cross. Now, although Jesus is greeted by a large crowd of people as he enters Jerusalem, they are not there because of him. That's not why they're there. The city of Jerusalem was crowded with visitors who had come to celebrate the Passover. Every Jewish male from 13 years older were obligated to attend the celebrations, and many families would actually travel for miles and miles from all over Judea to come. In fact, some Hebrew historians estimate that as many as 2.5 million Jews made to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Even today, there are millions of Jews and Messianic Christians worldwide who still celebrate the Passover. And for those of you who don't know, Passover was an event that occurred 1,500 years earlier from the triumphal entry of Jesus. It commemorated the time when the Israelites were freed from Egyptian bondage. In Exodus chapter 12, we read where God told Pharaoh through Moses that unless he allowed his people to go free, the firstborn child of everyone in Egypt will die. But then God told the Jewish people to take the blood of a sacrificial lamb, put some on the top and sides of the door frame, and when the angel passes over through the night, their firstborn children will be spared. And each spring, Jews all over the world celebrate the Passover, remembering how God spared the lives of the children of Israel and delivered them from Egyptian slavery, you know, leading them to the Promised Land. And the Jewish Passover this year is from April 1st through April 9th. Now, as Christians, we celebrate something far greater than the Passover. Amen? We celebrate something far greater. We celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. When Jesus' second cousin, John the Baptist, introduced Jesus to his disciples, he said in John 1, verse 29, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we are spared from eternal death. We are set free from the bondage of Satan, and we will enter the promised land of eternal life in heaven that Rob so talked about this morning, our home in heaven. So we got to understand that when we celebrate today, we are celebrating Jesus Christ. It began on what is known as Palm Sunday, almost 2,000 years ago. The triumphal entry of Jesus is recorded in all four Gospels, giving it great significance. Jesus, the Passover lamb, heads into Jerusalem for the last time, where he initiates this massive public demonstration as he offers himself as the King of Israel. Now, keep in mind that normally Jesus moved quietly and preferred obscurity, many times even charging those that he healed not to tell no man. Here, however, Jesus generates a huge commotion as he enters the city. And if there was any doubt before, this time Jesus is making it very clear who he is. First of all, he is the King of Israel and the King of Jews. Secondly, he is the Anointed One. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Thirdly, he is Lord and Savior. And fourthly, he is the one the prophets wrote about for centuries. He is the Son of God. That's who Jesus is. And Jesus is entering Jerusalem for the last time, letting them know, I am the one that was promised to come. I am he. So let's begin here in the outline, if you're taking notes here. First of all, the King comes in peace. The King comes in peace, verses 1 through 7. Now, Jesus coming into Jerusalem is a climax for which anticipation had been building for some time. Ever since Peter proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16, verse 16, Jesus had been telling his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the Jewish leaders, be killed, and will rise again on the third day. He had been preparing his disciples for 3 years for this day, and now it's time. Jesus sent two of his disciples to a nearby village to prepare for his triumphal entry. They were to look for a man who had a colt and a donkey and bring them to Jesus. And this, of course, was a fulfillment of prophecy And we really don't know who these people are, but apparently they were disciples. They were followers of Jesus, because Jesus said, if they question you while you're taking the donkey and the colt, tell them it's for the Lord, and they will just send them right away. But the riding in on a donkey is very significant, because it was a symbol of humility and peace. In fact, Matthew quotes the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 9, verse 9. He says, "See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey." Riding on a donkey? I mean, that's not the normal way that a king makes his entrance. I mean, rulers often came, you know, as conquerors riding prancing stallions. And yet Jesus enters not on a war horse, but on a beast of burden. He is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, verse 6. But can you imagine? I just want you to imagine the Roman soldiers in Jerusalem at this time, who are garrisoned in Jerusalem, what they must be thinking as they see this traveling rabbi riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, followed by his misfit band of disciples. I mean, I can picture them pointing at Jesus and mocking at him as he enters. Look at him over there. He thinks he's a king. And they would begin to laugh and just to see him and make fun of what he was doing. Again, when a Roman ruler made his entry into a city, it was not on a donkey. No, they would either, again, be riding a magnificent stallion or a quadriga. A quadriga is a chariot pulled by four horses, you know, followed by dozens of marching soldiers with their shields gleaming. They would have laughed at the description of a triumphal entry. Really? This is a triumphal entry? Undoubtedly to them, Jesus looked more like a jester, a clown riding a donkey rather than a king. However, the scene of Jesus coming in Jerusalem, or coming in judgment in the book of Revelation, is going to be an entirely different picture altogether. In the Gospels, Jesus is seen as a sacrificial lamb, voluntarily giving his life for the people so that they could have peace in the world. But in Revelation, he is seen as a mighty warrior coming to defeat the enemies of God's people. In fact, if you will, please, I want you to just keep your Bibles marked in Matthew 21. But I want you to turn over to the book of Revelation. The very last book of the Bible. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 19. I want you to follow with me as I read verses 11 through 16. Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 11. Here is the apostle John, and he sees this vision of heaven. And he says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury, the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written. Say it with me: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, Jesus may look like a clown riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, but in the end times, that's not how he's going to look at all. We've got to understand here that we can accept Jesus as the Prince of Peace who comes to bring us salvation, or we can reject him as the Lord and Savior and see him as our judge who comes to make war. It's our choice. Our choice. The way we see the coming of Jesus is dependent upon either our acceptance of him or our rejection of him. But then secondly, the king is honored and praised by the people, verses 8 through 11. Again, as Jesus comes into town riding on a donkey, the huge crowd of people begin to show him homage by taking off their coats and spread them on the path that Jesus traveled. Others cut palm branches and spread them on the road, John tells us in John 12, verse 13. And again, this took place on the Sunday before Jesus was crucified, that Friday. And that's why the Sunday before Easter is called Palm Sunday. And of course, the spreading of coats and branches is like walking the red carpet today. In fact, it was customary to show honor to the king in this way, as the Israelites did King Jehu in 2 Kings 9, verse 13. They did the very same thing for the king of Israel at that time. But then the people began to shout in verse 9, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now again, the Hebrew word for Hosanna, as Ben has already shared with us, very simply means salvation. That's what the word means. It means salvation. It's the same word that the psalmist used in Psalm 118, verse 25, when he wrote, "O Lord, save us. Save us." Now the salvation that the people are requesting is probably not salvation from sin. Okay? I don't think it's that at all. It's more than likely salvation from the Roman government. Like the apostles, they expected the Messiah to be setting up an earthly kingdom to defeat the Roman Empire. And in fact, Mark records the people as saying in Mark 11, verse 10, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Yet Jesus had not come to set up an earthly kingdom. That's not why he had come, but to set up a spiritual kingdom, the church. And in fact, later Jesus will tell Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, as he stands before him to be tried by the Roman governor, deciding whether to kill him or not. He will say in John 18, verse 36, that his kingdom was not of this world. That's not why he came. But little did the people understand that for Jesus to be crowned king, well, that meant that he would have to die on the cross. That's why Jesus, when he died upon that cross, rose from the dead. That's why he is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, Matthew tells us how Jesus' triumphal entry impacted the city of Jerusalem. Again, you know, we have seen the videos and the movies of Jesus riding on a donkey, you know, coming to the city, and the people all shouting, you know, praising him, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest," all these things here. But Matthew tells us something more about that event. In Matthew 21, verse 10, it says here that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this? Who is this?" Now, the Greek word Matthew used for stirred is where we get the English word seismic, as with earthquake. Jesus' triumphal entry to Jerusalem shook the city. Not physically, but emotionally and spiritually. I mean, there was such excitement and jubilation that the whole city felt and realized that there is something special about this man who's riding in on a donkey. But church, my question is, where is the seismic enthusiasm for Jesus today among God's people. Where is it today? We don't see it in our homes. We don't see it in our churches. I mean, we need to be turning the world upside down for Christ, but we're barely making a dent in our neighborhoods. And when Christians do get excited about their Lord, there will always, always be somebody who will throw cold water on their enthusiasm. Have you noticed that? And that was also true of these people as well. I want you to listen to what Luke said happened in Luke 19, verses 39 and 40. We have it up on the screen. It says here, Luke records, some of the Pharisees, you know, those religious leaders, you know, in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." I love that passage. When I was preaching at the Southside Church in Terre Haute, we had a worship leader named David Carnes who would come and worship, and he would place a stone about this size on the communion table. And he would do this every Sunday morning. He would come in carrying this rock, this stone, and he would place it right there on the communion table. And then he would turn to the congregation and he would say, "Okay, church, if you hear this stone crying out this morning, then that means we're not doing our job in praising the Lord." You see, what we got to understand is, no matter what, Jesus Christ is going to be praised. Amen? He is going to be praised. And it's either we are the one doing the praising our Lord, or God will raise up rocks to praise His Son. Don't you think it should be us? We need to let God know how grateful we are to Him and praise His holy name. Jesus entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday with excitement, wonder, and praise. However, as we will study in this series, the excitement for Jesus on Sunday quickly changed. 5 days later, on that Friday, many of the very same people who were enthusiastically shouting, you know, "Hosanna to the highest! Praise the Lord! Hosanna to the highest!" they are going to be crying out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" as Jesus stands before Pilate being tried as a blasphemer for claiming to be the Christ, the Son of God. At one moment, they are praising Jesus Christ, and the next, they want to kill Him. But you see, Jesus knew. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew it all. As Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, to the jubilation of the people, He knows that in a few days, these very same people are going to turn on Him. In fact, Luke captures the heartbreak of Jesus for the very people who, you know, want Him executed with these words. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, Jesus comes into the city and he's getting ready to make His triumphal entry. But He stops and He pauses and He looks over the city of Jerusalem. And it says, as He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it. Jesus knows these very people are going to reject Him. He's coming in to show them once and for all who He is. That I am Jesus, the Son of God. I am the Savior. I am the Messiah. He's going to show them who He is. And they're still going to reject Him. We are a fickle people, aren't we? I don't know how many people consider themselves members of Garfield Christian Church who still live here in Indianapolis. I don't know what that number might be. But, you know, I would think maybe, you know, 200, 250, maybe even more. When I first came here, I had people that would come into my office that was needing something from us to help with whatever it might be, whether it was money to pay a bill or if it was food or whatever it might be, and they would tell me that they were members of this church. I had never seen them before. I had never seen them since. But they would say, yeah, we're members of this church. Today, we have an average attendance each Sunday, probably around, what, 60 to 80, including children. So where are the 100-plus people that say that they are members of this church? Why aren't they here worshiping with us this morning? I mean, we can blame our culture. We can blame our neighborhood. We can blame the preacher. It's been done before. We can blame the preacher or the elders. We can blame the youth minister or the worship leader or the, you know, or the music that we sing. But the real problem is a lack of devotion and love for the one who died on the cross for them. That's the real problem. That's it. That's the real problem. And if only all those who claim to be Christians were gathered to worship God this morning, every church building in America would be full. If everybody in America who say, I'm a Christian, if they were there worshiping God this morning, someplace in a church building this morning, every church building in America would be full. Yet we look around and see all the empty pews. But you see, throughout the Gospels, Jesus makes it very clear that he doesn't want crowds. He wants disciples. He wants disciples. He wants true followers. And so, yes, if people are just coming to crowd in, Jesus would turn, if you want to be my disciple, you must pick up your cross daily and follow me. He wants more than just a person say, I'm a Christian. He wants those carrying their cross every single day. So the question I have for you today, is Jesus Christ the King of your life? What does that mean to you? Jesus Christ is the King, the Lord of my life. You know, when we give our life to Jesus Christ in baptism, we make this confession of faith that I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But I don't know if we really fully grasp what it means to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Because what that means is that Jesus owns us. He owns us. We have been bought with a price. He rescued us from the clutches of Satan when he died upon that cross. And we have been redeemed, which means bought back. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And so Jesus says, you're mine. You're now mine. We make the confession, I accept him as Lord and Savior. That means he is in control. Not me. Not the preacher. Not the elders. Not anyone sitting here. Jesus is in control. He owns us. We are his. So the question is Jesus Lord and King of your life? And my next question is, do your friends know about it? Do your friends know that Jesus is King and Lord of your life? I mean, do you show it in your daily life? Do you show it in your walk? That you're striving to live like Jesus, striving to be like Jesus, that you're devoted to Him? Not just saying, I'm a Christian. There are too many of us who say, I'm a Christian, who aren't living like Christians. Remember, Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7, there will be those on the day of judgment who will say, Lord, 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 did we not do all these things for you? Did we not? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Only those who do the will of my Father, only those who truly take up their cross daily live for Him. Amen? We're going to be singing this invitation song. And once again, I just want you to truly take a deep look into your heart, into your soul, and ask the question, is Jesus Lord and King of my life? Is He Lord and King? And if He's not, I would love to talk to you about that. I would love to sit down with you with an open Bible and just share with you what God's Word says about that. What it means to make Jesus Christ Lord and King of your life. Maybe you are a Christian and you're just still struggling. You're just kind of struggling your faith. Do we have any strugglers out here? Yes? Man, we just struggle. Every one of us. We struggle. But we're here this morning to pray with you, to help you and to strengthen you this morning. And so if we can just, whatever we can do this morning to help you, whatever we can do to pray for you, if you want to talk to me about giving your life to Jesus, talk to me about that. Whatever that need is today, will you please come forward as together we stand and we sing.